According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here for the purpose of growth. Join me once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll fix our bearings before we return to the Old Testament. We're going to examine a survey of blessing passages this morning to give us an impression for the aspects of eulogetos and, in the Hebrew, the baraka blessings, as we understand, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the impact for how we orient to the God who provides every blessing for us in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that as believer priests we are properly attired and cleansed and prepared to participate in our priestly service. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the truth of your word, for the privilege we have to assemble together. And Father, we lift up folks that may still be on their way traveling here, other folks maybe who can't come because of the fire or whatever other circumstances are going on there, Father. Our church families are in your hands day by day, moment by moment, and we just rejoice in your perfect plan and all that you do. Father, we ask for this time now that's set before us that you would set aside distractions, take every thought captive. Father, allow us to concentrate upon the truth of your word and gain a better appreciation for your blessings in our lives. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing with the paedrological praise portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is paedrological praise from Pater, Father. There are other passages, of course, that will praise the Son. We would call those Christological in their orientation. Or there aren't passages specifically that glorify the Holy Spirit as such. He is, of course, worthy of such praise, which would make it pneumatological praise as far as that goes. But this passage glorifies the Father, and it locks us into our mature thinking as it relates to the Father and what He's done through Jesus Christ on our behalf. So blessed be God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That twin title is one that we're going to take some time with in the exegesis of this verse, because the mercies there are not the eleos or eleo. They're not the normal word we think of when we think of mercy. And so we'll take some time with that. And the God of all paraklesis, the God of all paraklesis, who parakaleos us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to parakaleo those who are in any affliction with the paraklesis with which we ourselves are parakaleoed by God. And that will take some work as we pursue the word study involved there, as it pertains to not only the function that God exhibits towards us, but also the spiritual giftedness that is available in the church age, because the paraklesis gift is one of the communication gifts, and one that I know that we have folks here that are fervently praying over that gift and locking in their conviction that that is their gift and training for the use of that gift. So this passage is going to be fundamental. It's going to be huge in that gifted training. Verse 5 then goes on to say, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our paraklesis is abundant through Christ. So this is what we want to understand as we study this particular hymn. Now we've already covered main point 1, how it's a eulogetos hymn, and given you under subpoint A, the vocabulary involved. And really our study this morning is going to be based upon these particular words. It's going to be based upon eulogetos. And I tried to narrow it down specifically to that form. There are, however, related forms, including the verb eulogeo and the noun eulogia. They are very fruitful and worthwhile and expanding if you want to do a more thorough word study on it. But like I said, for this morning, we're simply going to focus on the eulogetos, on the blessed declaration. What happens when either God declares a person to be blessed or we declare God to be blessed in different applications? So that's what we'll look at. The Hebrew terms from the Old Testament include barak and barakah. Barak is the verb. Barakah is the feminine noun. There were some subpoints there that we covered a week ago as well as this past Wednesday night, but we'll let that go. Beyond 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to want to focus on Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1. You have really a trinity of paterological-related hymns, these eulogetos hymns that are all paterological in their scope. As I mentioned already, before we prayed, the blessed be the God and Father from Ephesians chapter 1, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is a much more developed, much more mature hymn than the one we have here in 2 Corinthians. You could almost view the Ephesians hymn as a sequel to the 2 Corinthians hymn. And then Wednesday night we took the time to read through the 1 Peter hymn as well and found the principles there that I think relate both to 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, at least in terms of Peter's understanding of these issues. So now for this morning, we want to take the time to really knuckle down under point C. And take a look at these Old Testament passages, going back to Genesis. And we've already covered the Genesis ones. Let's start with, just by way of reminder, in Genesis 9, it was Noah's statement of blessed be and the God of Shem as they came off the ark and the recognition of the divisions of humanity after the flood. In Genesis 12:2, it was the blessings upon Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and it will be through Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the understanding of God's provision for the redemption of the human race through the giving of the seed of the woman, the Messiah promise, would come through Abraham. That becomes important. And as we were running out of time, we were looking at Melchizedek and Abraham there in Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. So, all that behind us, let's hop on our horses and gallop then, and begin with Exodus. Exodus 13:10. I'll go ahead and use this to mark my place so I know where we are. How about that? Handy little tool, isn't it? Exodus 18:10. Now, I don't know. We'll see the progress of our class this morning and how we proceed and how it goes and so forth, how clear I think the principles are coming across. Whether or not we absolutely have to look up every single one of these may be overkill, may not be necessary to get the point across. But even if we do, every single one you see on the screen here, you're observing simply a sampling. Since eulogetos is used more than 100 times and eulogeo is used more than 400 times in the Old Testament, if you really wanted an exhaustive look at this, you'd be spending all day doing it. That is, if you have the software working for you. You'd be spending weeks and weeks doing it if you were manually flipping pages and tracking these things down in paper Bibles. And yet, what a wonderful time that would be, wouldn't it? Manually flipping those pages and saturating yourself with the Word of God. All right, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, then. Passage that I think about fairly frequently, actually, and I even included it in this month's newsletter. I don't know if you had a chance to read that or not. But this is where Moses' father-in-law is providing guidance and wisdom to Moses so that he doesn't wear himself out in leading the nation of Israel. And so there's the introduction here to Jethro in verse 5, where his father-in-law came to him with his wife and his sons. And skipping on down here, verse 9, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. I think there's elements of blessing that we want to recognize as it pertains to blessings upon other people. And the opportunity you have, if you have a mature approach to the dealings of the Lord, is that you can rejoice with those who rejoice. The blessings don't have to be yours in order for you to rejoice and praise God. The blessings might be your son-in-law, as in the case here. The blessings might be your brother, your parents, your neighbor, even your enemy. See, do you have the maturity to rejoice when you see others bless? Or is that really the prime opportunity then to start grumbling in selfishness and say, well, how come they get blessed? Why don't I get blessed? Why do they get that? I should have that. I'm better than they are. I'm more faithful. I'm growing. And so forth. There's a human stumbling block there that will creep in terms of pride and selfishness that will take a human being and cause them to grumble. And hopefully you understand that. Jethro's not grumbling. Jethro's rejoicing. And he's rejoicing with a capacity to understand Yahweh, mentioned there by name in verse 9, Jehovah, the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be Yahweh. Blessed be Jehovah. This is coming from a Gentile perspective, like when we were looking at Melchizedek. We're going to see a number of these coming from a Gentile perspective, and the only way they have the opportunity, even the frame of reference, to bless the God of Israel is so far as Israel testifies to the God of Israel in the presence of these Gentile believers. We'll probably explore that here a little bit more as we get deeper into it. So, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. I think the first item that he was thankful for was Moses' personal delivery. The second item he was thankful for was the corporate delivery of the nation of Israel. Now I know that Yahweh, Jehovah, is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. If you really want to have a fun study, look at the 10 plagues of Egypt and understand the angelic conflict at work there. It's fascinating to see how the dominant gods of the Egyptians were represented in those 10 plagues. And one by one by one by one, the dominant gods of Egypt were dealt with. Like Ra, the sun god, right? Well, how powerful can he be? God blotted out the sun and plunged Egypt into darkness. And all the things that go with it. So it's a wonderful study to go through such things. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Understand, Jethro here was a priest of Midian. Jethro was a Gentile priest. He was offering animal sacrifices consistent with his patriarchal Gentile priesthood. And Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel were blessed to fellowship under the Gentile priesthood on this occasion. So there's a lot of principles here of eulogetos that Jethro has as a Gentile. But he identifies Yahweh as the one who is blessed. He identifies Israel as the covenant nation that Yahweh is working through. And he also recognizes the supremacy of Yahweh here in comparison with the idolatry of these surrounding nations. All right, over to Ruth then. We got more examples. Chapter 2 and chapter 4. One of the neatest and earliest Grace Note studies you can do is the study on Ruth, and I would encourage you to do that. Some of you are going to be more than encouraged. Some of you are going to be assigned to do that. It's a part of the training ministry. When you digest the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer as it's presented through the book of Ruth, then you are wonderfully equipped in all realms of evangelism and communicating the provision for our salvation. All right, we've got an example here in Ruth chapter 2 and down to verse 20. Naomi's the one speaking, and the context for this is the good report when Ruth has gone in here and she comes back and reports Let's see, verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And so Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord." Now this is the statement. It's a verb in verse 19, but it's the eulogetos statement of praise here in almost a hymn format here in verse 20. Remember, when God pronounces blessings, they happen. When God speaks, it comes about. When people speak, we can't just cause them to happen by our say-so. We are calling upon God in prayer. So when Naomi says, "May he be blessed of the Lord," that's a prayer request. But it is calling upon the name of the Lord to do this at her request. So may he be blessed. And of course, we know that he is. He marries her and he becomes a part of the line of Christ. But notice, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." So is Boaz the one who has not withdrawn his kindness? No, it's the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. This reflects capacity to recognize what Jehovah is doing in Naomi's life, in Ruth's life, and I must say, in spite of the consequences that brought them to this point. All right. If you ever want to, like I say, you can go through the Grace Notes study on this and understand their circumstances. But they chose, their husbands, that is, while they were living, chose to leave the land of promise and took themselves to a pagan territory and the things that that happened there. All right. Over to chapter 4, verse 14. Another use of it. "Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord.'" So in this case, again, human beings are speaking, but their eulogetos praise is for the Lord, "who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." So these eulogetos praises, they come when earthly things are happening, and you can identify those earthly things taking place, the marriage, the baby, the happy things that we can identify with. And yet, behind all of those earthly things, all those joyous occasions, all those happy things going on, is the mindfulness that it's the Lord who's providing for all these things. It's not just leaving it to, "Oh, well, aren't you lucky?" Or didn't a good thing happen to you as a aspect of fate or karma or any earthly coincidence. It is the Lord who is in charge of our days. He guides and directs our paths. And so the celebration is more than just simply a wedding celebration or a childbirth celebration. It is a worship of the Lord who has brought these things about. Next use is in 1 Samuel. In fact, we got three verses in 1 Samuel 25. I'm hoping that by seeing these opportunities, where not only God pronounces the blessing statements, the eulogetos hymns, but in many of these, it's human beings that are presenting them, believers with capacity to recognize what God's doing, that it will admonish us. It will admonish us that this is an activity that, well, I won't speak for you, I'll just speak for myself, that we don't do enough of, that our prayers tend to be more in the petition and supplication realm and not in the praise and the eulogetos realm that they need to be. We need to be identifying more and more and more to give Him the praise and glory for on a daily basis. All right, 1 Samuel 25. And this is Nabal the fool and his wife Abigail. And Nabal, beyond fool, Nabal's just a blithering idiot. And he's going to curse. I mean, when we taught this in the Life of David study, you just wonder how this knuckle... Well, that's, you know, arranged marriages for you. His parents contracted for Abigail, and Nabal certainly didn't deserve it. Well, Abigail's got the wisdom here, and she blesses David. She understands, she has capacity to recognize David's blessings from the Lord. So down to verse 32, then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Here is a Eulogeta statement celebrating Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, "who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you." So there's a Trinitarian application there of blessed, eulogetos, starting with the Lord and then praising the discernment. Now, where'd she get that discernment? From the Lord. That's right. The wisdom that comes from the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. So Yahweh is blessed. Her discernment is blessed. She herself is blessed. "Who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." And because of her quick thinking and her application of humility, wonderful testimony there. If you're not familiar with that, I just encourage you to read through the chapter, go get the Life of David notes, and bring yourself up to speed with a wonderful, wonderful story there. The final verse comes down to verse 39. After Nabal drops dead there, it happens... Verse 37, "In the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil.'" See, David was bent on revenge. He was bent on murder. It would not have been a righteous warfare, self-defense, or any other kind of proper application. It would have been cold-blooded murder. And as a murderer, what kind of ministry would he be entitled to? See, well, later on, he gets faced with another test, and he actually becomes a murderer. So you understand the grace in action, the grace here that graced him out, greater accountability down the road, and the subsequent failure with the murder of Uriah. In any event, blessed be the Lord. So he celebrates and worships and praises the Lord in ways that you wish he could have done with the Bathsheba and Uriah situation. And the Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. So David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And that's interesting. When you study all the wives of David and all the children of David, most of them were nightmares that caused him trouble down the road. But the child of Abigail, we do not have record that the child of Abigail caused David difficulty later in life. All right, 1 Kings. Several passages in 1 Kings. We'll start with chapter 1. Are you noticing a trend through any of these yet? In every case, the human beings that are uttering the eulogetos praise are believers with capacity to identify what Yahweh is doing, what he's doing in time and what he's doing in the overall big picture of things. All right, 1 Kings 1:48. So this allow this to be a goad, if you will, to motivate each one of us that we need to develop the capacity to identify what the Lord is doing and not be so oblivious to his things going on, which tends to happen when we get myopic. We start focusing on ourselves. We start focusing on problems. We look at things and we fail to understand the God who's behind our circumstances. All right, 1 Kings 1:48, and the transition from David to Solomon in this chapter. "The king has also said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today, while my own eyes still see it.'" It's an interesting power play going on here when one of his sons is trying to take, Adonijah, is trying to take the throne, and David had already bestowed it upon Solomon here. So, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it." All right, application there. Over to chapter 5 and verse 7 from Solomon's standpoint. Actually, from Hiram's standpoint. Hiram's a Gentile, friend of David. "When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people.'" What a neat coordination between chapter 1 and chapter 5. You have David in chapter 1 uttering a eulogetos hymn, and here you've got Hiram in chapter 5 uttering a eulogetos hymn. What an opportunity. What like-mindedness between two kings. Hiram's the king of Tyre, a Gentile here that was an ally and friend of David, became an ally of Solomon's, provided the cedar for Solomon in the building of the temple, and different things there. I think the whole provision, the blessings of Tyre, it's a wonderful study to look at Tyre. Tyre became the pinnacle of idolatry. Tyre became, I mean, that's where Jezebel was born. It's where the typology of Satan was seated in Ezekiel 28, was the prince of Tyre. And the Phoenicians were economic powerhouses, global commercial empires, and yet blessed. And some people grumble and think, well, why were these satanic nation-states, these satanic city-states, why were they blessed the way they were blessed? Well, I think it came about by virtue of Hiram and his orientation to David and his orientation to Solomon. And it provided secular blessings for centuries afterwards, even after long after they plunged into the idolatry that they plunged into. All right, chapter 8, from Solomon's perspective. He's building the temple here. Verse 15 and verse 56. You know, kind of important to keep these verses in mind for a Bible church that's going through a building project, don't you think? You know, when the whole thing gets done and we move in and have our dedication Sunday or whatever we do, don't you think we ought to give credit where credit's due? And pronounce a eulogetos, hymn of praise to God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. If we fail to do that, we're in trouble. All right. Don't expect we're going to bear much fruit in the new building He's putting us to. We better identify His glory. And so this is part of Solomon's blessing here. He's addressing the people. He's not proud of himself for what he's done. And he's blessing the Lord. So verse 15. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying. And it's interesting because David wanted to do this. God did not allow him to do it. God did not want the man of blood to be the man of building the temple. He wanted the man of peace to be building the temple. And, of course, peace can't come until the blood is, you know, that's the freedom through military victory that we understand, that Colonel Thieme taught about and others understand. That Solomon could not have been a man of peace had David not been a man of war, had not defeated the enemies, had not put them in the strong position they were in. Wow. There's a whole series right there, isn't it? I think there's some government officials that might need some orientation to that. Anyway, this is his hymn of praise. Notice, though, verse 14, let me back up a verse. The king faced about and blessed all the assembly. Now, it's not on the slide because it's not the noun form, it's the verb form. He blessed all the assembly while the assembly of Israel was standing. And it's interesting here because we're looking at Solomon in his national leadership. He is the king. He is the steward, as it were, in the political office of king. And he is providing a blessing for his people. How does he do that? By leading his people in a recognition of the Lord's blessings. He's not just giving them things, okay? Tyrants like to build their power base by giving things to their lackeys and to their supporters and so forth and giveaways. What's he doing here to bless his people, though? He's blessing his people by leading them in a worship service to bless Jehovah. So I find that to be an important element here. When think about, I mean, these are activities you can do alone, of course. Can you have a private prayer life? Of course. Can you praise God by yourself? Of course. But when you bring other believers into the process, you are not just adding prayers together. You are multiplying prayers together. And that's a powerful facet when we have our prayer meetings and so forth. Say we have 10 people praying. We're not adding 10 prayers. We have 100 prayers. because while each one is praying, the other nine are praying alongside. They're praying silently. They're listening. They're focusing on those prayers. And so there's not just 10 prayers going around. There's 10 times 10 going around. You got 100 prayers there. It's multiplying sacrifices. All right, down to verse 56. The benediction here. Verse 54 says, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, and here it is again, just like at the beginning, same pattern at the end. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh, Jehovah, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. And when we celebrate the Lord and what he's doing, we understand that he's keeping his promises. He's fulfilling his covenants. He is achieving his plan and program from Alpha to Omega. You think it's important to understand his plan? The Alpha to Omega overview and where we fit in it? It's critical. And the capacity we have to identify that allows us to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, even as the days grow darker, even as I'm convinced we're in for some dark, dark days ahead. And if our nation abandons the Jews, yeah. All right, let's pick up some of the Psalms now. Psalm 18:46. We'll start there. You understand the impact of the expression "blessed be," "blessed be." He is eternally blessed. But the exhortation to blessed be, if you want to string it out, let every human being, let all believers with the capacity to do so, partake in this activity. Bless him. It's an order. Bless him. Bless God. Praise him for what he has done. Identify what he has done. Join me in my activity of blessing God. And so it's an invitation. It's an exhortation. It's a cohortative plea for all of God's children to join in the author of whatever it is that he's praising for. If you have a thanksgiving prayer, you can invite any believer to join you in that prayer. And you should invite other believers to join you in that prayer. All right, Psalm 18, down to verse 46. In understanding, the prescript of this is interesting. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so when you think about, typically it's thought of as the first of the two times that David was hiding in the cave and Saul went in and he had a chance to murder Saul and he doesn't. So he's going to celebrate there, particularly when his hand is prevented from taking his own revenge. And so, without reading the entire psalm, we can just highlight verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, eulogitos, again in the Septuagint Greek. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. So he pairs up here the activity of blessing with the activity of magnify, the activity of lifting up or exalting. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So there's a eulogitos praise. Again, is he praising God for how special, is David praising God for how special David is? No. Praising God for how wonderful God is. You know, that's the That's the fundamental difference between the Pharisee and the and that prayer there with a penitent sinner who's praying and not even looking up, and he's beating his breast, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." You know what that Pharisee was praying? You remember what that Pharisee was praying? Saying, "I praise you, God, I thank you, God, that I am so special and wonderful. I'm better than tax collectors. I'm better than these other people." That's not an item of praise. An item of praise for how great you are is a satanic prayer. You're caught up in the pride of the adversary. All right, chapter 28 and verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Why? Because, as we've highlighted Wednesday, and again we've seen it repeatedly, every eulogetos statement has a reason stated. It has a cause. It has an identified aspect of thankfulness. It's not just a mantra or an empty, mindless, "Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God." Well, what for? There is a reason, a thought-out reason. The mind is engaged in the worship. Because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. So we have the statement there. He's blessed because he's a God who answers prayer. He's a God who's answered prayer. So if you're struggling to find things to bless him for, here's one item should be tops on your list. How sad is it that all our prayers are the gimme, 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 gimme prayers, and then when the answer does come, we don't take the time to acknowledge it or thank him for it or praise him for it because we've already moved on to the next gimme, gimme, gimme prayer as far as that goes. All right, chapter 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord. Why? For he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. See, when you think there's no answer, when you think there's no hope, when, remember there was a time when he was, David was hiding in the city, and the leaders of the town had already decided they were going to give him over. They were going to give him over to Saul. And God rescued him out of their hand there. So here's the praise. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. You ever feel like you're praying, but God can't hear you? He can't see you? He's not aware of what's going on? Okay. You know that's only your damaged soul, your frightened soul. It's only subjectivity on your part, because it's not true. All right? It's not true. The only occasion where it would be true is if you have the unconfessed sin and he's closed his ears. That's the only time that he chooses not to hear. But you're not out of his sight even then. You're not out of his sight. His grace can make that provision. All right? Chapter 41, verse 13. And here's the powerful chapter, not only as it pertains to his own betrayer, in the literal person of Ahithophel, but prophetically as it points ahead to Jesus Christ, 1,000 years ahead of time, pointing ahead to Judas Iscariot and the conspiracy against them. You look at verse 4, he says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish?" And they wanted David dead. They wanted his throne to come to an end. Of course, Ahithophel was motivated by the wrong that was done to his granddaughter Bathsheba and his different things involved there. Verse 6, "When he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it." See, he's got one face in David's presence, all friendly and all full of wisdom and so forth, and then he goes out to the enemies and conspires against him. "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. They devise my hurt. Notice, verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And this is the verse that gets quoted in the fulfillment of it when Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus Christ. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know you are pleased with me because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be, and here's our statement that closes this psalm. Actually, it closes the entire book one of the Psalms. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. David had a perspective for the Alpha to Omega plan of God, at least so far as it had been revealed up to and including his own dispensation. He had no clue on the church or any of the mystery doctrine we're entitled to, but he had an understanding from everlasting to everlasting, an eternal perspective on Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. All right, 66, 68, 72. Boy, how many more psalms do we have? How many more minutes do we have? Oh, we're good. 66 then. Chapter 66 and verse 20. I'm going to back up to verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. Time and time again, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the corporate fellowship of the Lord's blessings, testifying to what He's done. What He's done in good things and what He's done in not so good things. What He's done in discipline is an opportunity. If the hand of God's discipline has been upon you and it's produced a repentance, it's produced a correction, and you've been graced out and restored to fellowship, and your cursing's been turned to blessing, well then by all means, you've got a praise opportunity. Some people, of course, are hesitant to share such things because, well, then people will find out about my failure. They'll find out about my sin. Interesting, isn't it? So come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18, if I regard it wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We mentioned that a moment ago. If you're in carnality and you've not confessed your sins, He will not hear. It doesn't say He cannot hear. It says He will not hear. He has closed His ears. You are out of fellowship. You are carnal. You're walking in darkness. You are walking as a mere man. You don't return to a natural man state, but in your carnality, that's how you're walking. And God doesn't listen to those prayers. So it's important that you confess and put yourself back into fellowship where He will hear your prayers. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me. See, remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Understand that. Confess your sins and His ears are opened once again. He's waiting. He's waiting to forgive. He's waiting to hear that confession. And, you know, so long as you keep whining and moaning and groaning in your carnality, He's not hearing any of that. And you go to Him, you say, oh, help me, bail me out, fix my problems, and so forth. I used to have an inmate that would ask, before he burglarized a house, he'd pray that God would keep him from getting shot as he would break into a house at night. And then they asked me, he said, do you think those prayers get heard? And I said, no, those prayers don't get heard. Are you kidding? If you're out of fellowship, the prayers aren't going to be heard. You're intending to commit a sin. Of course, also along with that, a crime. No, those prayers don't get answered. He's not listening. You're out of fellowship. But if you confess, you just humble yourself and confess and say, Father, I'm out of fellowship. I've done this, I've done this. Name your sins under confession. He's quick to hear that. His ears are waiting to hear that. It's like the father of the prodigal. He's on the edge of his property watching from a distance. He saw that confession coming before he even reached the property line. All right, and as soon as you did, He embraced you, and that's the wonderful pattern we have for confession of sin and forgiveness. So blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me. Over to chapter 68. verses, I'm losing my place here. Let me get my 19 and 35. There we go. '68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." We're commanded to cast our burdens on Him, right? Because He cares for us. Isn't there a verse that says that somewhere? Where does it say that? All right. "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." We need to acknowledge that. Praise Him for who He is. He is blessed. Declare it. And invite all others to join you in that prayer. Down to verse 35. "O God, You are awesome from Your sanctuary. The God of Israel Himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God." Psalm 72. Psalm of Solomon. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." Think about it. Think about the false gods, the phonies, the frauds, the posers, all right? The gods that your friends and neighbors are all worshiping, those that are worshiping the dollar. There's a fallen god for you, and fallen all the more every day, it seems, right? And think about the gods they serve, their career advancement or their success, whatever god they're serving. Can they truly bless Him? No. Because blessed be, to bless God, remember the functional effects of blessing are the appreciation in the one that's being blessed. Which, of course, when we bless the Lord, it produces that appreciation response. These non-existent gods, can they be blessed? Can you bless the dollar? Even those that worship the dollar? No, all you can do is serve the dollar. You're a slave to that god if that's your god. And you can't bless mammon. You can serve him. You cannot bless him. And I think there's principles there that... That bears some additional thinking on this. But Solomon identified it, that he is the only one who alone works wonders. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. And this is the culmination of book 2 of the Psalms, ending with a eulogetos hymn of praise. Over to Psalm 89. A psalm that's deep in the realms of angelic conflict, that's deep in the realms of things that I hope to understand someday. Psalm 89:52. I think the Ethan the Ezrahite, I think, no, not that Ethan. This Ethan is a powerful, powerful believer, deep in the mind of Yahweh, deep into these realms. And if he only understood 10% of what he prophetically announced here in the psalm, he'd have been an amazing person to meet. But Psalm 89:52 brings this one to a close. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. But the doctrine that comes prior to that, that addresses human history, that addresses angelic worship, that addresses the different ranks of the angelic worship, including the council, God's divine council. Noticing even up to verse 5, "The heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones, the divine counsel of Yahweh. For who in the skies is comparable to Yahweh? Who among the sons of God is like the sons of El, the Bnei HaElohim, is like Yahweh, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around Him. You Yourself crushed Rahab." Look at that in verse 10. "You Yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain." Let me tell you something here. We're almost out of time this morning, but that is not the harlot from Jericho. Okay? This is taking you into the fall of Satan and the... Rahab's a poetic name for Satan and his pride and his rebellion. In the just the wonderful doctrine that's throughout this psalm. It's a powerful psalm. Don't have time to teach it today, but someday I would like to. Psalm 106. Again, closing out book 4 of the Psalter. The Psalms, there's 150 of them all together, but they were codified and they were put together into collections, 5 collections. And that was intentional. The 5 collections of the Psalter were designed to match with the 5 books of Moses, for example. You had the Pentateuch in the beginning of the Torah, and then you have the 5 books of the Psalms. And so here's book 4 coming to an end. And it ends with a eulogetos hymn of praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. You know, it's interesting. The Amen statement is supposed to come from fellow believers. That the one uttering the eulogetos hymn utters it, and fellow believers are the ones that are able to come along with the Amen in their response. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 12. Tell you what, that's enough of the Psalms for now. I'm going to hit Daniel and Ezra before we're done with our time. Daniel 3:28 and Ezra 7:27. Because the setting for these, once again, returns to a Gentile venue for Daniel and Ezra. Now, they're out of canonical order there, but that's intentional because they're in chronological sequence. Daniel chapter 3, and then we'll back up to Ezra. It's unfortunate that Ezra is before the Psalms in the order of our Old Testament books. All right, Daniel chapter 3. This is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship the statue, and they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and they were brought out. I believe this was the event of Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. That even though he had been amazed in chapter 2 at Daniel's explanation of his dream, he simply, at the end of that, had a fear for Daniel's God, but it was still your God. And you have a clue there at the end of Daniel chapter 2 in verse 47 where he says, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. And yet, he does not become a believer in Daniel's God. Instead, he gets involved in his own worship in chapter 3, putting up a statue of himself and demanding worship of himself. Had a great music program, too, you notice here in Daniel chapter 3. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have no part of that. So they got thrown in the furnace, and we know this story. I mean, VeggieTales do this story, right? I mean, we all know this story. So when they come out of the fire, and it's interesting, when he calls out to them, and he is astounded, let's see. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God of El Elyon. And he starts to embrace the title that he should have embraced in chapter 2. Come here. So they came on out, and Their clothes weren't even smoky. Can you imagine? And so Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be. I think this is in response to his salvation moment. Nebuchadnezzar just crossed from death into life. This was the point of his regeneration. And he responds with a eulogetos hymn. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Look at that. Look at that. All right. When you get into chapter 4, by the way, I think we start to see God's discipline upon his child. Say, his discipline upon his child in terms of the eating grass like a donkey. All right, then over to Ezra chapter 7, our last one here. Daniel was, of course, at the beginning of the captivity. And Ezra is at the end of the captivity. 727. The decree of King Artaxerxes. In verse 21, a decree that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven may require of you, it shall be done diligently, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil shall be needed. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven. This Gentile king, Artaxerxes, this Persian, is going to finance the rebuilding of the temple. Whatever it is that Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require. Whatever it is. What a provision. And so, here's Ezra's reply, verse 27. Blessed be, not Artaxerxes, blessed be Yahweh, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and all his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So there's earthly things going on, and you can be thankful for those, like King Artaxerxes funding the temple, you know. Woohoo, that's exciting, right? But who put it on his heart? Who is the true cause? Who is in control of human history? Who is the one that really needs to have the eulogetos hymn? It's the Lord. It's the God of our fathers. Outlined there in Ezra 7:27. All right. Well, this gets us through the concept of eulogetos. We'll come back Wednesday and move on beyond that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We're going to be looking at those terms Wednesday night. The mercies and the paraclesis, comfort, and get our first look at those elements there. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. We just rejoice, Father. What a privilege we have to be able to identify with your workings day by day. To be able to celebrate and worship for what you do day by day. And really, Father, the delight we have to be able to call brothers and sisters alongside to join us in these eulogetos hymns. And we can utter them, and our brethren can amen them, and then they can utter theirs, and we can amen theirs. And Father, in all things, we can multiply our praise before you and before your Son. We thank you, Father, because you are worthy of these multiplied praises, multiplied thanksgivings. It's with such sacrifices that you are well pleased. So, Father, teach us how to make the application of this. It is a part of our Melchizedek priesthood. It is a part of our Christian way of life. It is through Jesus Christ that we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to your name. And so, Father, we're delighted to do so, and we do so on this day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.